Well, since in our absent-mindedness, we haven't prayed yet, let's pray. Oh, dear blessed Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to be called your children, to know that we are your children, to know that we are sons and daughters of the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, and to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord, He is our Savior. We are called His friends, but we are also His brethren. Jesus Christ is our brother. And Jesus Christ, we know, is seated at your right hand. And we know, Father, that He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us, Lord, with an understanding of our sorrows, an understanding of our sufferings, our frustrations, our temptations. He intercedes as one who knows just the amount of mercy and grace that we need, not just every day of our lives, but every moment of our lives. And He is seated at the throne of grace, the power of grace, the dominion of grace. And from there, He intercedes for us. And from there, He ministers to us as a high priest, continually, ever living as our high priest. We praise You, Almighty God, for these truths that are eternal truths, Lord, that are blessed truths. We pray, Father, for the work of Your Spirit, the illumining work of Your Spirit, to broaden our minds that we might comprehend more of these incomprehensible truths. Yes, they are incomprehensible. They are unfathomable because You are eternal. Yet we are now spiritual people. We are not just natural people. We are spiritual people. And spiritual people have been regenerated to the point where they can comprehend the incomprehensible. They can fathom the unfathomable. We can grow in our understanding of who You are and our understanding of Your Son and our understanding of Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. We know, Father, that Your Word is the sole source of the knowledge that we need of You, of the saving knowledge that we need of You. We pray, Father, that You would be pleased to continue to illumine our minds and strengthen our hearts and our wills, Lord, with Your Word tonight. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let me read for you tonight from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the four verses that we'll be looking at. Hebrews chapter 5. And John, is this working good? Okay. All right, we had trouble this morning, that's why I ask. Thank you, John, appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The title of the message tonight is A Call to Prove Oneself a Believer. A Call to Prove Oneself a Believer. Once again, truth has been taught. The writer of Hebrews is taught truth concerning Jesus Christ being the high priest. He has shown us some of the requirements for being a high priest. A high priest must be chosen of God. A high priest must be part of the people. He must come from the people. And a high priest must be able to relate to the people. And now the writer of Hebrews has told us that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest because Jesus Christ was chosen of God to be the high priest. Jesus Christ was a representative of the race of humanity. He was man. And Jesus Christ could relate to humanity. This truth has been taught. And now there is a call for one to respond appropriately to this truth. The truth has been taught. And now there is a call to respond appropriately to that truth. This call to respond appropriately to the truth is meant to help purify the church. This call is meant to make the distinction between the true convert and the false convert. This call is meant to identify who is a genuine Christian and who is a counterfeit Christian. This call is meant to help divide the wheat from the tares, to separate the sheep from the goats, to differentiate between those who have a saving faith from those who have a condemning faith. The call to prove oneself a believer is the call to maturity, to grow in maturity, maturity in Christ. Some of those to whom this call is being made are true converts, and they have saving faith. But they have made such little progress in their Christianity that one can barely tell if they are truly among the redeemed. If they are truly among the redeemed, they will prove it by their positive response to this call. Their negative response to this call will be one more credible evidence proving the case that they are indeed not numbered among the people of God. The reason that I believe that some of those who are receiving this call are truly children of God, yet just haven't demonstrated the spiritual growth yet, is because of what we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. You see, this warning, this call to prove oneself to be a believer goes all the way through the beginning of chapter 6. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 9, we kind of see a conclusion to this call to prove oneself to be a believer, and the writer of Hebrews writes this: "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." See, he's speaking in such a way that would cause one to think that the readers are not all believers, that they're the ones he's focusing on right now are really false believers. They're false converts. But he knows some of them are true believers. And he expects some of those who hear this message, he expects them to respond positively to the message. And to respond positively to the message tonight is to begin to grow in maturity in Christ. And we'll see at the end of the message what that looks like. What does one who's growing in maturity actually look like? But for the most part, this call to respond appropriately to the truth concerning the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is primarily made to false converts who think they are true converts. This call is primarily made to one who thinks he has saving faith, but yet he has condemning faith. There are many passages in the New Testament that would point to the reality that there are false converts within the church. There are always false converts among the people of God. Let's consider some of the parables of Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing at the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell among the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Then Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He explains the meaning of this parable beginning in chapter 13, verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is one on whom the seed has sown beside the road." See, sometimes when you share the gospel, people hear it with their ears, but it never sinks into their heart. They show absolutely no positive response to the gospel whatsoever. Then he goes on, verse 20. "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." See, there always be some of those in the church who hear the gospel, respond to it positively, and yes, they want to become part of the church. They want to become part of the redeemed. They want to be a child of God. But then as soon as persecution comes and affliction comes because of their faith, they fall away. He goes on, verse 22, "And the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Then there are those who hear the gospel and say, 'Yes, I want forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I want to have a relationship with the Lord. Yes, I'm ought to be among the redeemed. But then just soon as the deceitfulness of riches, and they begin to realize that following Christ may mean I have to adjust the way I live, and following Christ may mean I might have to make sacrifices that may hurt me financially, and then they decide they don't want to follow Christ anymore. There will always be those among the church. Then he goes on, verse 23, and he explains the ones who truly hear and show continual fruit of them having accepted the gospel. He says in verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. You see, within the church there are always going to be those who claim to follow Jesus Christ. And you won't know whether they're true followers or not until persecution comes. And because of the persecution that they are receiving, because they're followers of Christ, they decide to no longer follow Christ. There'll be those who make a positive response to the gospel, want to follow Christ, but then the deceitfulness of riches and well, maybe if I cheat a little on my taxes, or maybe if I lie a little bit, or I do something that's not quite right, I can get more money. Or if I continue to follow Christ this way, it's going to cost me in my business. Well, certainly God doesn't want that for me, and they stop following Christ because of the deceitfulness of riches. But there will always be some of that good seed that continue to produce fruit and continue to share the gospel with others, and others come to saving faith. Another parable talking about the same concept is right there in verse 24, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn. You see, in this parable, a farmer went out and he sowed seed in the field, sowed good seed, solid seed, good seed of wheat. But while he was sleeping at night, his enemy went up there and sowed tares within the field. And as the crop began to grow, those tares began to become obvious. And the slaves of the master wanted to go up and tear out those tares. But the master says, no, because you cannot tell exactly who are the tares and who are the wheat. Yeah, some of the times you can tell, but other times you can't. You must wait till the time of the harvest comes, and I'll send in the harvesters, the ones who can really tell who are the tares and who are the wheat, and I'll take the tares out. I'll bind them up in a bundle and burn them first, and then gather the good seed. So there's always going to be within the church believers who are not true believers. There's always going to be those false converts. There's always going to be those counterfeit Christians. There's always going to be those who have a condemning faith and not a saving faith. We see this also in the preaching of Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Not just in the parables of Jesus, but in his preaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You go on down with me to verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there are those who outrightly deny God and outrightly deny faith in Jesus Christ. But then there are others who claim to have faith in Christ, but they don't have a true saving faith in Christ. And they're on a broad road, but it's a broad road that leads to destruction. And when they come to stand before the Lord is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Even though they were prophesying in his name, even though they are casting out demons in his name, even though they are performing miracles, even though they may be preachers, even though they may be diligently working in the service of the Lord, Even though they may have been doing marvelous works for the Lord is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. All along, they're in the church. They think they're going to heaven. They think they're on the right way. But all along, they're headed to destruction. The apostles, they teach these same truths. Look what John teaches in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they were really not of us. Here the Apostle John recognizes that in the church you're always going to have those that are among you, but that are, they're really not a part of you. They're like Antichrist. They preach against Christ. They preach against the real truth of the gospel. They don't call for repentance. They don't preach sin. Maybe it's a health and wealth gospel. Maybe it's a gospel that God loves everyone, but it's not a gospel that calls for repentance. And they look like they're true Christians. But Jesus, John says here, even though they're among us, they're among the church, they're not true believers. Listen to what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are proved may become evident among you. You know, sometimes you wonder, why do churches struggle with divisions? Why do they struggle with the factions within the church? Sometimes those factions are necessary to prove who really is following Christ and who is not following Christ. Sometimes God allows fractions and factions to happen within a church to prove the ones that are really following the Lord and the ones that are not. The Apostle Paul, he sees this as a very serious issue. And you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Here the Apostle Paul is exhorting us. He's commanding us. Test yourself. See if you really are in the faith. It is important from time to time for all the church, for all Christians, to test themselves to see if they are really in Jesus Christ. This is important because among the people of God, there's always going to be a pseudo people who claim to be genuine followers of God, but who in reality belong to the enemies of God. This scenario was true in the day of the writer of Hebrews, and this scenario is true in our day. How do you respond to such a scenario? You respond to that scenario by preaching the truth and calling people to respond accordingly and leave it to the Holy Spirit to reveal the identity of who truly is among the redeemed. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's preached truth about Jesus Christ being the high priest. And now he's going to call his readers to respond appropriately. To respond by not just listening with unhearing ears, but to listen with hearing ears and to hunger and to long to know the deep things of God. Go back with me now to Hebrews chapter 5. And the first aspect of this call to prove oneself to maturity, or to call to prove oneself to be a believer, is a call to maturity. And we see this call to maturity in verse 11 and 12. Concerning him, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Concerning him, concerning Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The apostle or the writer of Hebrews here, he's talking about Jesus Christ being the high priest. And right in the middle of his section where he's focusing on Jesus being the high priest, he says, concerning him, we have much to say. I have much more I want to say to you. But before I can say anything, I first must find out whether you are a true believer or not. Whether you are growing in maturity. Because you can't comprehend what I'm telling you because you become dull of hearing. The fact that Jesus Christ is now the high priest is an astounding and a profound reality. It is an astounding and profound reality to believe that Jesus Christ raised up out of the dead, and that today in his human resurrected body, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. He is our high priest. That is an astounding, profound thought, to think that Jesus Christ intercedes for me. To think that Jesus Christ, one of the reasons he walked on this earth was not just to offer up a perfect sacrifice, what we have been looking at in the Gospel of John, but also to experience what I experience, to go through the sufferings that I go through, to know what it is to be tempted and to overcome those temptations. He went through that so that throughout the rest of time, he might be my high priest and intercede for me. That is an astounding and profound thought. That is an astounding and profound reality. To be able to explore the unfathomable depths of this profound reality will require one's earnest attention and diligent study. If you really want to understand the comprehensive nature of Jesus Christ as our high priest, it will require earnest attention and diligent study. The writer of Hebrews would love to teach on Christology. He would love to expand the depths of the doctrine of Christ as it relates to his being the great high priest. However, his readers have proven by their lives that they have forgotten the basic truths of the Christian faith. They don't even live as if they understand the gospel anymore, the ABCs of the faith. This has caused the writer to label his readers as being dull of hearing. He says, you become dull of hearing. I can't take you into the deep, profound teachings of Christology and how Jesus Christ is our high priest because you become dull of hearing. To be dull of hearing is to respond to truth in a sluggish manner. To be dull of hearing is to respond, to remain unchanged by the truth, to be indifferent to the truth. It is to be apathetic to the truth. Those who remain in a dull of hearing state are at risk of developing a heart that is malnourished from the lack of truth. We cannot remain indifferent to truth. You cannot remain apathetic to truth. You cannot allow truth to become boring, or you'll become dull of hearing. And when you become dull of hearing, you run the risk of developing a heart that is sickly and malnourished because it doesn't have truth. The people didn't start out being dull of hearing. If this was the case, there would be no reason to even believe there was any possibility of them being followers of Christ. There would be no reason to believe that they understood the ABCs of the faith, the foundational truths of the faith. See, they once understood the basic teaching of Christianity, but now they don't understand those things anymore. Those things don't mean anything to them anymore. They are living lives that would indicate that they've lost an understanding of the ABCs of their faith. They need to be retaught. You need to go back over the basics of the faith with them. This is one good reason why you preach the gospel every Sunday. Because you never know who's sitting in the church that has become dull of hearing. And they've forgotten the ABCs of the faith. The church attendees need to be repeatedly hearing the preaching on sin and judgment, the incarnation and the virgin birth, the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ. They need to continue to hear preaching on the imputation of sin on Christ and the imputation of righteousness on the sinner, of repentance, of devotion and obedience. Not only will such consistency prevent one from remaining in a now malnourished condition of being dull of hearing, but such consistency will even promote a positive growth unto a well-nourished, mature believer in Jesus Christ. See, that's the power of God's Word, of continuing to preach God's Word and to continuing to preach the truths of Scripture. It will help prevent one from becoming dull of hearing and have a malnourished heart that is devoid of truth, but it'll also help one to become well nurtured and mature and believing in Jesus Christ. How do we know whether we've become dull of hearing or not? What does a mature Christian look like? What is the identity of one who is mature in Christ? That's what the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about in verse 13. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is accustomed to the word of righteousness, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practice of their senses train to discern good and evil. See, the way you discern whether one is malnourished, whether one has become dull of hearing, whether one is a mature Christian or an immature Christian that's not growing, is the way they respond to the word of God, is the word of God to them like milk, or is it like solid food? Are they just feeding on the milk of God's word or the solid food of God's word? Now, when we refer to God's word as being milk, we need to understand that Peter has a positive way of referring to God's word as milk. And here the writer of Hebrews is referring to God's word as milk in a more negative way. If you look with me and just keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 5, but just flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, here Peter is referring to the word as being the milk in a positive sense. He's referring to it in a sense of how the believer is to consume the word of God. See, we're to consume the word of God the same way that an infant would consume its mother's milk. We're to want to read the word of God. We're to want to consume the word of God like it was milk. We're to crave after the word of God the same way a baby craves after its mother's milk. But the writer of Hebrews, when he looks at the word of God, when he compares the word of God to milk, he's not talking about consumption. He's talking about comprehension. You see, there comes a time when a newborn babe, you give them milk, but what does that mother do? The mother knows that for the well-being of that baby, it must change. It must cause that baby to go from drinking milk to consuming solid food. And as you grow in maturity as a human being, you consume more and more solid food. You graduate to food that's got some consistency to it, to the point where you're eating meat and you're getting protein and what you, the nutrients that you need from meat. So you must make that graduation. If you don't, as a human being, you'll remain a weakling, a sickling. It's the same way as a Christian. Yes, you start out with basic truths that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created you. And so therefore he has a right over you. That is the basic truth. I teach that truth to children all the time. It's very easy to teach to a child. I'll say to a child, we used to talk Lincoln Logs. Kids today, they don't have Lincoln Logs. And I always have to explain that to them. Or maybe I'll use building blocks that are right there and they can see that. I say, if you take these building blocks and you build a tower with these building blocks, do I have the right to come and knock that tower over? They say, no, you don't have the right to. They understand that. But do you, as the builder of your own tower, do you have a right to do whatever you want with it? They understand that. They perfectly understand that. So you can tell a child, you know, God made you. Because he made you, he has the right over you. He decides what your life is going to be like. He decides how you're supposed to live. Now, you're very, very fortunate and you're very, very blessed because God loves you. He loves his creation. And he's never going to do anything wicked to you. Everything that he does is going to be according to his goodness. So you can teach little children that God created them and that he loves them and that he's a good God. And you can teach little children that when they do something wrong, that offends God, that hurts God. And you can teach them that when somebody does something wrong, they deserve to be punished. Little children understand that. These are simple truths that you can get anybody at any age in their life to understand that God created them. He has a right over them. And that when he tells you to live a certain way and you don't follow his way, that's an offense against him, an offense against his holiness. That is not responding to love the way you should respond to love, and you deserve to be punished for that. And you can take and you can show them that the wages of sin is death. And you can explain to them that there's nothing you can do to make up for that, but Jesus Christ did it for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for your sins. He paid your penalty. You can get children to understand that. You can get any human being to begin to understand those truths. See, that's the milk of the word. If you're going to be maturing in Christ, you've got to graduate from the milk of that word. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to his readers. He says here in verse 13 again, you see, those that are just consuming the milk of the word, they're just feeding on the simple truths of the word. They don't understand the word of righteousness. They're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And so this phrase, the word of righteousness, becomes very important for us to understand whether we're growing in maturity or not. What does this phrase mean, the word of righteousness? It's speaking about the attribute of the word of God that enables you to manifest a life of righteousness. You see, once you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you know that you are saved just by faith, you begin to want to live a life that pleases God. And you read His Word, and His Word begins to explain to you how it is that you are to live. And you naturally want to live that out. That's the Word of righteousness. That's God being the Word of righteousness, explaining to you how you are to go about living your life. You see, God's Word provides the standard of living, the standard of righteous living for the faithful. That is very, very important, because you're not obeying God to be made right with Him, because you understand you can't do anything to be made right with Him. All you can do is have faith in Him. But as you put faith in Him, and as you learn more and more about who He is, and you appropriate that truth to your life with faith, you begin to want to be obedient to Him. You want to follow Him. And you read His Word, and His Word explains to you how He wants you to live. And so you follow that truth. And as you follow that truth, you're being conformed more into the image of God. And now you're able to understand more deeper truths about Him. And as you understand these deeper truths about Him, you understand in a deeper way what it means to follow Him. And so you follow that. And as you follow that, you're becoming more and more like Christ. And now you can understand even deeper truths. And you can see the progression here of maturity in Christ. As you start out on the milk and you read something that's just a little deeper, you respond to it and you appropriate that by faith, and you begin to live more like Christ. You become more like Christ. Now you can understand something even more deeper, and it becomes deeper and deeper till you are chewing on some of the most difficult things within God's Word. Peter tells us that some of the teachings of Paul are hard to understand. Peter tells us, even for Peter, some of the teaching of the Apostle Paul are hard to understand. But as one puts forth the effort to understand the hard truths of God's Word, one receives a spiritual nutrition that is needed for spiritual growth that cannot be gained any other way. You see, so if we're not growing in our hunger to understand more and more about God's Word, if we're losing our true understanding of the simple truths about God's Word, that's a dangerous place to be in. And the writer of Hebrews is warning his people. You've become dull of hearing. You've become sluggish to the truth. You know, you started out good, but over time, you've just become more and more disinterested in truth. More and more indifferent to it. You're apathetic towards it. You've been dull of hearing. And what happens as one continues to understand the Word of truth? He's training his senses. He's training his senses to discern good and evil. Is it any wonder that the church today that has not been feasting on the meat of God's Word and the deep truths of God's Word is producing one who calls himself a Christian but cannot discern from good and evil? Many people who claim to be Christians today, they call what used to be known to be evil, they are now calling it good. And they call what used to be known as good, they're now calling it evil. Why is that? Because they haven't been feeding on the Word of righteousness. And they haven't trained their senses to discern between good and evil. If you're becoming confused about what is good and what is evil, well, that's a good sign that you become dull of hearing. But if you still can maintain that distinction between good and evil, that is a sign that you've been feeding not just on the milk of the Word of God, but you've been feeding on the meat of the Word of God, solid food of the Word of God. You understand the Word of righteousness, and you should be greatly encouraged. As we wrap this up tonight, I want us to understand the place that preaching plays in this process. You see, preaching plays a prominent place in this process of understanding the deep truths of God's Word. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He writes here to believers. To believers, he says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. He's saying that I might proclaim completely the Word of God. He recognizes that God has given him a stewardship to be a minister, and it's for the benefit of the church in Corinth. And as he carries out that stewardship, he is to proclaim completely the Word of God. And you see why when you go down to verse 28. Why is he to proclaim completely the Word of God? Verse 28, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The word there for complete in Christ is mature in Christ. You see, Paul knows that he is to proclaim, to preach, to admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that he might present every man mature in Christ. This process of growing in maturity cannot be separated from hearing the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the admonishment that comes from the proclamation of Jesus Christ. If you work with me, I can show you the same truth from the book of Romans. Start with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that we're well familiar with. Paul says here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But in the context of Romans, what is the essence of Paul's concept of salvation? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." But in the context of Romans, when he talks about salvation, what exactly is on his mind? Look with me in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He writes, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to waken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe." See, in the context of Romans, salvation is not just that moment when you put faith in Jesus Christ. In the context of Romans, salvation is the ultimate glorification that will be yours when Jesus Christ appears. In the context of Romans, he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, unto saving faith, and unto salvation in progressive sanctification, and unto salvation in ultimate sanctification, glorification. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 15. When Paul talks about the gospel in the context of Romans, what is the content of Paul's gospel? Is it just like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That Jesus Christ was crucified according to scriptures and was buried and raised again 3 days later according to scriptures? Is that the full content of Paul's gospel in the contents of Romans? I don't believe so. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 15. He says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." See, he knows that by the grace of God, he is to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And that minister of Christ Jesus includes a ministry of being a priest that handles the gospel of God. But he says that right after he has said, talks about the things that he's written them. So you can take all the truths of the book of Romans, and that's all part of Paul's gospel. So when he talks about the gospel, he's not just talking about the easy to understand truths that are needed to understand saving faith. He's talking about all the truths of the book of Romans. If you truly want to understand Paul's gospel, you need to understand everything that's within the book of Romans. And notice that he is using this truth to cause people to become complete in Christ. He says that he uses this truth that he might offer up the Gentiles, that they might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You begin to understand that as Paul uses the gospel, and he's not afraid or ashamed to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, it is so that he might present people acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Preaching is not just unto salvation. Preaching is unto sanctification. And Paul wraps up that thought in Romans chapter 16, verse 15, when he says, "Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now to him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty, who's able to establish you, to plant you in a place where you are immovable, where no temptation can move you from Christ, where nothing can cause you to move away from your faith, where you are planted, ready to grow, to him who's able to establish you. How does God establish a person in an immovable place? He does it according to Paul's gospel, which is now all the teachings of the book of Romans, and by the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul lived to proclaim Christ that he might present everyone complete in Christ. Paul lived to proclaim Christ that he might present everyone acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel. He preaches all the truths of God's word so that he might present one sanctified, mature in Christ. This maturity that the writer of Hebrews is calling for cannot happen apart from the proclamation of truth, from the proclamation of God's word. And so as we look at the writer of Hebrews and his warning to his readers, we have to think of how important it is that the church of the 21st century in the United States understands this warning. People must begin to show that they are maturing in Christ. People who claim to be Christians have become dull of hearing. They're sluggish towards the truth. They're not eager to hear the truth. The truth bores them. And they're not hungering and flocking to the truth. Why? Because they become dull of hearing. They become malnourished in their hearts. Their hearts are malnourished because they don't have truth. And they're not being nurtured the way they should be nurtured. They're not hearing truths proclaimed. The writer of Hebrews sees this as a very, very dangerous place to be in. And he's not going to go on and share any more truth about Jesus Christ being the high priest until he gives his people this warning. He's praying that this warning will prick their ears and will prick their hearts and cause them to wake up out of their stupor and begin to hunger for the truth and to hunger for the deep truths of God's word. Just how serious this warning is, we can see in Hebrews chapter 6. We're not going to look at that tonight. We'll look at that the next time we come together on Sunday evening. But let's just read through these verses. Just reading through them will show us how severe this warning is. Follow along with me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Where the writer of Hebrews now continues on with his warning that you must cease to be dull of hearing. He says there, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction and washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and they have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose forsake it was also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The writer of Hebrews, next time we come together on Sunday night, is ready to just move on beyond the elementary teaching. He hopes that his readers have listened, and they're ready to move on, and they're ready to listen and to feed upon the deep truths of God's word, because they are risking being among those who have fallen away, being among those with whom there is no possibility of bringing them back to repentance again. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we come before you as we did this morning, and we close our message by just thanking you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its power. We thank you, Lord, that it is able to crush the hardest heart. And Lord, that it is able to penetrate the hardest heart. And that it is able, Lord, to cause your word and the seed of your word to grow and to take deep root and to overcome all the sluggishness of a heart that has become dull of hearing. We pray, Father, that we'd continue to respond positively to your truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.